Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for a new year. We thank you, God, that you remain the same. Your promises remain the same and you are still faithful. And so we thank that even in this new year, as you have encouraged us this morning, Father, you will fulfill your promises. We will see greater things. We will see more powerful things. We will experience you in a deeper way this year. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And we give you praise and we give you honor. And Father, as we look into your word, Lord, we ask you to continue to speak into our hearts this morning. Father, we ask you, O God, for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, give us revelation. But Lord, more than that, cause there to be a convicting work in our own hearts. Cause there to be something, oh God, that transpires this morning and will cause us to be changed. Lord, in the same way in which Saul, when he came into the presence of the prophets, oh God, he was changed. Lord, I pray that we will be changed this morning, even as we are in your presence, that as your word comes forth, your spirit might do a work deep inside of us, and we will be transformed and you will be glorified. Lord, we pray all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said. So last week we started a series that I've called Redeeming the Time. It's a phrase that comes from, I think, the King James Version of the Bible. In two places, in Colossians and in Ephesians, Paul uses that phrase, and the more modern translations help us to understand what it really means to make the most of every opportunity. And Paul encourages, therefore, the believers to make the most of every opportunity, to redeem the time. And we spent some time last week just sharing about that and encouraging us to be before the Lord and to allow the Lord to show us different areas in which he wants us to pursue him in this year. Today I want to continue, and I want to focus upon making prayer a priority, and I put in bracket and fasting, to make prayer and fasting a priority as one of the steps to redeeming the time. I don't think most of you are like me. There are some things that it takes me a while to get, and even I think I get it, circumstances happen after that and I realize I haven't gotten it. And one of those things is to always seek God and to pray first. I remember a couple months ago, I was about to write out the check for my mortgage payment, and I couldn't find a statement. I just didn't know where this mortgage statement went to. And so I was searching here, there, and everywhere, and couldn't find it. Then it dawned on me, why don't you pray? why don't you ask the Lord where it is? You know, why don't you just save some time and just ask the Lord where it is? And so I prayed, and what generally happens when I pray like that, the Lord tells me to go and do something else. So I go and do something else. And as I'm doing something else, he puts a thought into my mind. Why don't you check over here? And where I normally keep my bills, my wife has a box close by. And so the Lord said, why don't you go and look in that box? I mean, I'd look everywhere else. I look into places where I know it should not be. Have you ever done that? I mean, you're like looking in the car when you know it's not in the car, but you're still looking anyway. So, sure enough, that falling off, I was in that box of craft stuff that my wife had. I would never have found it because I didn't put it there. It just fell off from where the other stuff was. But because the Lord answers prayer, I was able to at least save a little bit more time. But I wasted so much time trying to find this thing. And when I said, okay, now I think I've learned my lesson. Next time I'll pray first. The next time I'm looking for the keys for the car, I'm looking everywhere. And perhaps after about 15 minutes it dawns on you, why don't you just pray first? And so friends, I want to encourage us this year to make prayer a priority. Save yourself some time, save yourself some frustration, save yourself some anxiety. Just pray first. And that's what I want to encourage us to do, and that's what I want to share about this morning, that as simple as it is, prayer is one of the key ways to redeem the time. It's one of the key ways to make the most of your time that you have. So you don't end up becoming frustrated, end up wasting all your energy, end up missing out on some of the other things that God wants you to do because you didn't stop and pray and listen to the Lord. So my wife wants to share something. Okay, you can do something different.
I was reading recently through what I consider a very difficult part of Scripture. It's somewhere in the book of Numbers, and there's two whole chapters talking about God's regulations for sacrifices. I mean, all right, this day you're going to give so many sheep, so many goats, so many this, and you're going to sacrifice them to the Lord. The next day you're going to do, and these are the feasts that they're supposed to have, the celebrations. So many, this many things, that many. And I think, God, what is wrong? Oh, you just demand these things of these people to just keep on sacrificing these goats and these bulls and these everything. Like every day you want something more. You know, and I realize that that's probably the attitude a lot of the Israelites had. And I said, I have to look further. And the thing about it is, this sacrifice they were doing had to come out of faith. If it doesn't come out of faith, then they're just killing bulls and goats and everything for nothing. And I really felt God drop something in my heart that part of our relationship with Him involves sacrifice. I don't really like that very much. You know, I just like if it was all butterflies and flowers and everything nice and He makes me feel warm and wonderful inside. But the thing is, I realize that just like He sacrificed to have a relationship with us, that He calls us out of a relationship with Him to sacrifice. That was a very important thing for me to hear, because with my job, it's very hard for me to fast. I really have to kind of think things through. Maybe some days it's probably not wise that I do it because I have to make some serious decisions. You know, if I'm on call, probably unless I know God is almost saying in an audible voice, go and fast, I won't fast. I don't enjoy fasting either. I don't enjoy the hunger pains. I don't enjoy how it makes me feel. And I really felt the Lord say, apart from what you receive, and you will receive from Him, from what you will get when you seek Him, our relationship with Him involves sacrifice. Just accept that. And you'll be, I mean, He will, I'm sure in the end, it'll be well worth what we're doing. But we can't just go along and go along and go along like status quo. Our relationship with God requires sacrifice. And without that sacrifice, certain things will never come into in our relationship with God.
Amen. And we will see some of that as we continue this morning. I want to look at Luke chapter 3, a scripture that we have read here several times. Luke chapter 3, and I'm going to read from verse 21 through to verse 23 of Luke chapter 3. This is the NIV. It says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as He was praying, heaven was opened. I was meditating on this week. It says, and as He was praying. Read that with me. 1, 2, 3. And as He was praying. So He was praying when He was being baptized, which is, in our context, seems very unusual because we're always telling people to declare different things. But He was praying. I'm like, why are you praying when you're being baptized? But something happened as He was praying. It didn't say this happened first and then He prayed. It didn't say that after He prayed this happened. And you can look in various translations, some of it while He was praying. It's in the process of praying that the heavens opened. Something happens when you and I start to pray. The heavens open. You get the attention of the Father. And so as Jesus was praying, this is the Son of God. One was always had a close relationship with His Father, who has never done anything wrong. And yet still He's praying His baptism. He's not praying necessarily for any, I don't know, for anybody to be healed or anything like that. He perhaps is praying, and as I went through scripture, he's perhaps anticipating that God is going to release more into his life during this time as he moves into a new phase of life. And so it says, as he was praying, heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in a bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. So as Jesus was praying, the heavens opened and the Father spoke. And so it caused me to wonder, so if he didn't pray, would he have lost out on something? Would he have missed out on something? Because it seems as if his prayer caused the heavens to open, and as the heavens are open, the Father responds, and the Father gave him a personal word. You are my son, with whom I am well pleased. And as you already know, Christ hadn't done any miracle yet. He hadn't started preaching yet. But the Father was already pleased with him, because God is pleased with you and me, not because of what we do, but because of who we are. Because we are his children, he's pleased with us. And so the Father was assuring Christ that, listen, I'm well pleased with you. You don't have to do anything to earn my pleasure. I'm already pleased with you. And I love you. Verse 23, now Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. And so the Father speaks this into his life as he's about to begin his ministry. And he goes forth. And chapter 4 of Luke says that he was filled with the Spirit, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He had nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. So Christ was never doing anything wrong, was just been filled with the Spirit. We'd have expected, you know, a natural way of thinking that, well, clearly he's ready for ministry now. Let's get this show on the road. I've been waiting for 30 years. And the Spirit of God leads him into the wilderness for 40 days, where he's fasting and being tempted and tested by the devil. And so it seems to me that God's way of doing things just doesn't line up with how humans would think he should do stuff. I mean, why would he have to go into the wilderness for 40 days anyway? I mean, he's already close to the Father. He's just been filled with the Spirit of God. But fasting was one of those things that I believe helped to prepare Christ for his 3.5 years of ministry. As he'd spend time there drawing close to the Father, as he spent time getting to know the Father, he spent time in spiritual warfare. As the devil would come to him and question him as concerned whether or not, are you really the Son of God? Then prove it. And Christ would have to say to the devil, I don't need to prove it. The Father's already said it, therefore get thee behind me, Satan. And he went through all of this before he did any miracle. It seems in the mind of God that spending time, prayer and fasting, is one of the best ways to get prepared for ministry, to get prepared for our lives. I've heard people say, well, why waste time on prayer? I mean, they make it feel as if prayer is a waste of time. I mean, doesn't God help those who help themselves? Have you ever heard that phrase? God helps those who help themselves. So why don't you just go and do what you can do, and then God will help you? Why waste time praying? And I've come to realize that really God helps those who can't help themselves. And you and I need to realize that we really can't help ourselves. Because if I can do it myself, then I am not leaving any room for God. And prayer is one of those ways of saying, Lord, I need you. Even when I think I know what I'm doing, I really don't know what I'm doing. I need you to lead me. I need you to guide me. I need you to prepare me. I need you to give me insights and understanding so that I don't waste time. Luke chapter 5. No, Jesus is already ministering. And by the way, we'll come back to it. Luke chapter 5, it says in verse 15, yet the news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. And so his ministry is blossoming. And then in verse 16, it says this. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Not occasionally, not every now and again. But Luke is saying he often withdrew to quiet places, to lonely places, and prayed. But he's in the middle of ministry. People are being healed left, right, and center. Why does he need to pray? Because some of us believe that you really pray so that, you know, God releases anointing, and once you have the anointing, then, I mean, you don't need to pray anymore. But it seems as if Jesus understood something about prayer, that he made it a priority. And that's why I've called this, the title of this message, Making Prayer a Priority. Prioritizing prayer. Before you run around doing all sort of stuff, spending time with the Lord. And it seems to me when Christ spent time with the Lord, he was able to renew himself, to get fresh grace, fresh anointing, to get fresh zeal, fresh energy, to keep going. Verse 17 of Luke 5 says, one day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. One of the things that Luke does, Luke chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6, he links Christ spending time with prayer with the power of God. In Luke 4, the first verse there, it says he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. He was already full, but he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit, where he spent 40 days praying. And Luke, I think about verse 18, it says he came out of the Jordan in the power of the Spirit. Here in Luke 5, verse 16, he went to lonely places to pray. And verse 17 says that the power of the Lord was so evident in him. It was just exuding from him. The power of God, because he was spending so much time with the Father. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it says, on one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Spend the whole night in prayer and nobody's dying, nobody's on the deathbed. I can understand when you pray through the night because somebody might die anytime now and you're praying for them to get saved or something, but nobody's dying. There's no emergency, so to speak, and he spent the entire night in prayer. But he was about to appoint 12 to be his apostles, and it's an important thing. They had a role in the destiny and the history of the church. And so it goes through, and they list the names of the apostles. And then verse 18 says, and who had come to hear him to be healed of the diseases, and those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. And so there you have it in chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. Luke is linking the power of God flowing through Christ with his prayer time. It's not coincidence. Christ understood the source of his power, the source of hearing the voice of God, the source of direction. He understood all of that. In Mark's account, Mark says, going back to chapter 5, Mark said that, going back to Luke 5, the equivalent is in Mark chapter 2, well, Mark chapter 1 actually, it says that after he had healed all these people, a great while before day, he went out and was praying. And disciples were hunting for him, looking for him, trying to find him. And so it seemed to me that when Luke says he'd often slip away and pray, he's not necessarily saying he only did it in the morning or he only did it at night. He did it at various times throughout the day. Which is important for me because, you know, I'm not so much of a morning person. So if it was that he always spent the time early in the morning, I'd really be under a lot of guilt. But Luke tries to show us that he spent time in the evening, he spent time through the night, he spent time early in the morning. One of the times in Luke, he says that he spent so much time in the evening that it became dark, and then he decided to go and see the apostles, and they were on the in the boat and he walked on the water, coming from a time of prayer. He would often spend time seeking the Father. This is the Son of God. This is the one who's anointed beyond measure. But he thinks it's important to make prayer a priority. In Luke 9, while he's praying, he went up to the mountain to pray, and the Bible says he transfigured amongst them. Change, all sort of stuff happens as he spent time with the Father in prayer. In Matthew, it says during his wilderness experience, angels came and ministered to him. In Luke 22, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, while he's praying, it says an angel came and strengthened him. All this happened during his time of prayer. As he's praying, he's experiencing the intervention of God in different ways. Most of the time he spent praying by himself. Even though he taught us about two or three agreeing concerning certain things that they would be done. And so one of the times when he's praying in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." Somewhere along the line, the disciples notice that he's oftentimes going away to pray, and he comes back and there's so much more power and the miracles are occurring. And somehow they put it together in their minds that the secret of his success was the time that he spent with his Father. He didn't just run out and then when he couldn't do the miracle, he goes back and pray like what we do. No, he spent the time with the Father, and so he was anointed, and therefore he was effective in his ministry. And the apostles put it together and realized, oh, that's why he's so successful. And so the only thing they ever asked Jesus Christ to teach them was to pray. They didn't come to him and say, "I like how you share those parables. Can you teach us how to preach?" You know, I went to two seminaries and they have lots of classes on homiletics and hermeneutics and all sort of stuff to teach people how to preach. I mean, seriously. But they had no classes on how to pray. Can you imagine that? No classes teaching people how to pray, and yet still that's the very thing the disciples asked Jesus Christ to do. "Lord, teach us how to pray." Because somehow it's your prayer life that seems to be the secret to success. You don't believe me? He's up on a mountaintop praying with three of his disciples. The other nine are down in the valley. And a man brings his son to the other nine. The son is demonized. And they're trying to cast out the demon. Bah, yeah, yeah, yeah. And nothing is happening. So the disciples start to argue with the Pharisees, trying to find some theological explanation as to why they weren't successful. You know, the same way people now have theological explanations as to why we don't see healing. They say, "Oh, it passed away with the apostles." Really, truth is, we're not praying. That's why we're not seeing the miracles. It's not because it died with the apostles. But here they are arguing. And so Jesus comes down from the mountain and the man brings his son to Christ. And Jesus, with a word, sets the little boy free. And the disciples are perplexed. They're like, "So why couldn't we do it?" You know the story, right? Why couldn't we do it? I mean, we've been here all the while you're up there. We are here trying to cast out this demon, doing all sort of stuff. And nothing is budging. And in Mark chapter 9, we get the answer. Mark 9 I'm not going to read all the passage. It starts at verse 14, where it says, "And when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and these teachers of the law arguing with them because they couldn't cast out the demon." And so, you know, Christ, in verse 16, asks, "What are you arguing with them about? What is all this big commotion about?" And they explain to him that the man says, "I brought my son to your disciples, and they couldn't help." Verse 20, "So they brought him, and when the Spirit saw Jesus, the mate threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth." So, man, this is really demonized, not just some, you know, mental thing. Verse 25, "When Jesus saw that the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit, 'You deaf and dumb spirit,' he said, 'I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.' The spirit shrieked and convulsed him violently and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, 'He's dead.'" Verse 28, "After Jesus had gone indoors, the disciples asked him privately, 'Why couldn't we drive it out?' Jesus replied, 'This kind only comes out by prayer.'" If you have a good translation, it might have a footnote here, which will tell you that some manuscripts have "and fasting." That this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. In other words, friends, as my wife said earlier, there are some things we will never come into without prayer and fasting. You might as well settle that in your mind. There are some things that God has for us, some freedom, some deliverance, some things that we can only enter into as we discipline ourselves and seek His face through prayer and fasting. And so, if you are content to live below normal Christianity, that's fine. But I'm not content. I want everything that Jesus Christ died for. I want it. Friends, healing and those things is not for the next life. We don't need it in heaven. So anything He purchased, He wants us to experience it here in this life and stop making excuses and find all sort of theological reasons why. Rather, what we need to do is to seek the Lord for His intervention, seek the Lord for some change. And so Jesus wasn't like saying to His disciples, "Well, you know, this is how things are." He's like, "No, no, no. You're living amongst an unbelieving generation, which is keeping you from seeking the Father for His power so that this kid could be free." Do you know why they have that? Any of you have that footnote in your Bible? Do you know why it is there? Because some manuscripts have prayer and fasting, and some manuscripts only have prayer. Because the manuscripts were copied by hand. I took one whole semester trying to understand textual criticism, they call it. And so the people who are translating our Bible have to now decide, was it prayer that was there originally, or was it prayer and fasting? Because it is believed as the scribes go along, because they're copying it by hand, sometimes they might add things, sometimes they might not add things, they might take off things. So which one was there in the original? And so they're trying to figure this thing out. And so the scholars who don't really believe in fasting, because, you know, especially if you live in the Western world, why would we need to fast? Why can't we just pray, say like a prayer in the morning, you know, whisper like a prayer at noontime? Why can't we just do that and live this Christian life? And so the scholars who don't believe in fasting, they copy this idea that, well, you know, Jesus actually said to His disciples that, to the disciples and to the Pharisees that while the bridegroom is with them, the disciples wouldn't need to fast. So why would He be expecting them to fast? Therefore, it must have been a scribe who added it later on. Well, if a scribe added it later on, why would a scribe add it later on? He would only add it later on if that's what the church was doing and was seeing the results. You see? So either way, the early church started to practice prayer and fasting when people were in these circumstances that were seeing deliverance, or just actually saying to them, "Listen, guys, I'm going to teach you something now. Here's a teachable moment. If you want to experience some breakthroughs, you're going to have to increase it. You're going to have to spend some time praying and fasting." Yes. Friends, it's easier to send them to a counselor. Let the counselor talk to them for the next 3 years. Than for the church to pray and fast for some breakthroughs that people are experiencing, some difficulties. And then to blame other things rather than the fact is, some things only change with prayer and fasting. Some of you have some circumstances that you're going through or your children going through, which is only prayer and fasting and about to change. But it will save you a lot of time. A lot of heartache, a lot of frustration, a lot of blame game stuff. If we're to spend the time seeking the Father's face, as Jesus encouraged his disciples to do. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, you know, he's teaching on prayer. We just read it earlier where while he was praying, the disciples saw that he was there, and when he was finished, asked him to teach them how to pray. And as he's going through, he's teaching them how to pray, and he taught them what we know to be the Lord's Prayer, the pattern prayer, but he didn't stop there in Luke. He goes on to say that there are some key things you need to do. One is to persevere in prayer. And so he tells the story of a man wanting bread, and he goes to his neighbor, and he's not going to stop unless he gets the bread, and he's teaching them about persevering in prayer. And he goes on to say to ask and keep on asking, to seek and keep on seeking, to knock and keep on knocking, and you will get the results. You will get the answer. So there's a certain type of mindset that you and I need to have as we seek God. That this is not God's will. We're not going to stop until we see change. You know, you can read all your books and come with all your different explanations, but the bottom line is that God will respond to those who diligently seek him. And then he goes on at the end of that in verse 13. He says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And I thought to myself as I was reading this, so Jesus expects us to ask the Father for the Holy Spirit. I wonder, I'm just throwing this out, you can do whatever you want to do with it. But I just wonder, if Jesus is saying to the disciples, the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask, I wonder if when he was being baptized, the same Luke, it says while he was praying, heaven opened, the Holy Spirit came. I wonder if he was praying for an outpouring of the Spirit of in his life while he was being baptized. I wonder. Friends, there's much more of the Spirit of God for you and I to experience. But he's looking for some people who want more. And Jesus is saying, if you want more of the Spirit of God and you're seeking for more, he will give you more. You'll experience more. There is more in God. This is not it, friends. We haven't even touched the surface yet. So we have no place to be complacent. We have no place to sit back and relax. Our mind ought to be, Lord, I want more, and I'm not going to stop until I get the more. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to go after you. I need more. Amen. Then he goes on there in chapter 11 of Luke. He was driving out a demon that was mute. And the Pharisees and scribes were saying, you're doing this by Beelzebub. And Luke 11 verse 19, he says, now if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And then he tells them a secret. He says, when a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. And what Christ was here saying is that, listen, the reason why I'm effective is because I've already dealt with a strong man. Where? In prayer. He has already spent time seeking the Father. He's already spent time in spiritual warfare and has already bound up the strong man so that when he walks and encounters those who are afflicted by the devil will respond because the devil knows he's already been defeated. You see, the problem for me and for many of us is that we haven't spent the time dealing with things in spiritual warfare, dealing with things before the Lord. And so when they come to us and we start to pray, we spend hours and days just trying to do something like the apostles. And at the end of it, we say, well, I don't really know what's happening here. And we just leave people on their own. But Christ knew how to make prayer a priority. So that he is spending time with the Father, spending time dealing with things spiritually. So that when he encounters the boy who is mute and deaf, he just speaks and the spirit leaves and the boy is set free. And it answers all of the questions that are out there. Why we couldn't do it? Because he didn't spend the time. This kind only responds to a certain type of mindset, a certain type of prayer, a certain type of fasting. Oh, the time has gone on so quickly. So, let me just share some more things. Most of this comes from the Old Testament that many of us already know. But before I do that Jesus expected us to fast. That's what he taught in Matthew 6. He says he expected us to pray and to fast. When you fast, take care of yourself. In Matthew 9, when the Pharisees and scribes were criticizing them, Jesus says, listen, the time will come when the bridegroom is taken away when they will fast, which is now. But they can't fast, they can't mourn while the bridegroom with them, because the Old Testament way of fasting primarily was for mourning, and Christ was introducing a new way of fasting, which is that of celebration. It's now that you're coming to the bridegroom's, a way of intimacy and growing closer to the Father. And so even if you have nothing to pray about, you can still go before the Father in prayer and fasting. That's what the apostles did. That's what the leaders did in Acts 13. It says they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. They didn't have any big agenda praying for the Romans to be overthrown or anything like that. They were seeking God and spending time in his presence when God spoke and the apostles were released. It was part of their discipline. But let me just share a few things with us to encourage us. I call this a powerful secret artillery. That's what we have. And so the enemy tries to blind our minds to it, of how powerful prayer is. And when you combine it with fasting, just how devastating it can be. And so the devil don't want us to understand this, because once you get this conviction, you'll never be the same again. Because any situation comes to you, I know the answer to this. I know what to do. Devil, you shouldn't have done that, because I know what to do. And so when I read the Old Testament, you see so many examples of prayer and sometimes fasting bringing deliverance. In 2 Chronicles 20, it talks about the people of God being surrounded by the enemy. And Jehoshaphat calls up a time of prayer and fasting. And in that time of prayer and fasting, God speaks and says, listen, this battle is not yours. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And verse 3 says, alarm, Joseph had resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. Verse 15, it says, listen, King Joseph, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They'll be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you'll find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions and stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. This came as a result of them spending time in prayer and fasting. And because of that, they could then send out the worship team before the army, and they got the victory. Now, most of us, what we want to do is send out the worship team first, and we haven't prayed and fasted yet. But it started with prayer and fasting. Jehoshaphat knew the key to success. Why waste time doing all sort of stuff, consulting with people and developing strategies? Why waste time and you haven't yet sought God's face? And so they won the battle. In Israel, the people of God had gotten permission to go back home to Jerusalem, but they hadn't gotten any help from the king to get protection. And so Ezra declared a fast that God would protect them on their way back, and God protected them. I'm going to ask Sean just to come on back. The last scripture I'm going to share is out of Daniel chapter 10, a scripture which most of you should already know. Here Daniel modifies his diet. Daniel chapter 2, it says, at that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food. No meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotion at all until 3 weeks were over. And so Daniel is here seeking God's face in prayer. Verse 12 of Daniel 10, it says, then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. This is the angel speaking to him. The first that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I've come in response. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. And so as Daniel was seeking God's face in prayer, things were happening in the spiritual realm. The angel was released from the moment Daniel prayed. But the prince of Persia was resisting. But as Daniel persevered in prayer, it says Michael the archangel was released to come to the aid of that angel. So verse 13 says, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. But now I've come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. Daniel would not have gotten that revelation, that insight, if he had stopped praying. There are some things, friends, that we only get as we persevere in prayer. The little whisper prayer thing doesn't really bring us to the level that God wants us to come to. We've got to redeem the time by making prayer a priority, by spending time often with the Lord, by seeking His face, by believing God. As we spend time in His presence, as we deal with things spiritually, we'll see it manifest in the natural. The time you spend arguing people and trying to prove this point and prove that point and convince these people of that and convince them of that, spend that time before the Father and see if things don't work out easier. Spend that time and see if God isn't God the one who changes heart. You and I, we can't change anybody's heart. We can argue from now till the Lord returns. It doesn't make any difference. Spend that time before the Lord and allow the Lord by His Spirit to soften people's hearts and to change them. You want to see more of God's grace and God's power at work in your life? Spend more time with the source. Spend more time with the Father. You want to see more people coming to freedom? Spend more time in the Father's presence, seeking God on their behalf. Let us stand. We have to learn as a church to make prayer a priority. Not something we do when, well, what else can I do but pray? That mindset tells me that we are like, well, we are so helpless, all we can do is pray. No, our outlook should be, you know what? The most important thing I can do is pray. That's the most important thing, is to pray. And to believe God as He will intervene and bring about change. If the Son of God had to pray and spend time with His Father, how much more you and me? Let's just bow our heads this morning. Maybe there's somebody in this house, they're saying, Joe Campbell, being the first under the new year, I want to recommit myself to the Lord this morning. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house, maybe you walked away from the Lord and you need to recommit yourself to Him. And for the rest of us, I believe God is speaking into our own spirits. We can sense it. You know it. And so I'm going to say, take a moment and respond to what the Spirit of God is saying to you this morning. Respond to that tug upon your heart. And make that commitment to the Lord this morning. It's just between you and God. Jesus spent hours with his father and a few moments ministering to people around him, and they got free. We spend a few moments with the Father and hours counseling people, and they're still not free. I think the Bible has given us a pattern. Change things around. Spend more time with the Father and see if you don't become more effective in touching the lives of people. Father, we thank you this morning for the pattern of Jesus Christ. Lord, he's our model. Lord, he has never had a reason, oh God, to even need to pray. But Lord, he spent so much time praying and seeking your face, seeking to draw close. And Lord, he was one declared he only did what he saw his father doing, and he only spoke what he heard his father saying. Father, I pray for us that, Lord, we might follow the pattern of our Savior. We might follow the pattern of Jesus. Lord, we cry out tonight deep within us. Lord, we cry out, Lord, teach us how to pray. Lord, the same way the disciples cried out and asked you to teach them how to pray. Lord, we ask you by your Spirit to teach us how to pray. Lord, we pray, oh God, you might give us, do something in our own spirits, oh God, where we might be changed and start to understand what prayer is all about. Father, I pray you might remove the blindness from our minds. And help us to see, oh God, as we would pray, as we'd open our mouths, oh God, and heaven would open and things would be released into the earth. Angels would be released to fulfill your plans and your purposes. Father, if you did that for Daniel, an Old Testament saint, how much more will you do it for us, the New Testament believer? And so, Lord, I pray that in 2018, oh God, we might see more and more answers to our prayers. We might see more and more of your power being released into our lives, into our circumstances, because we have been in your presence. Father, that we might be changed. We might be transfigured. We might be changed in your very presence, oh God, we pray. That, Father, people might sense that we have been with you. And therefore, God, want to come to know the God whom we serve. And so, Lord, this morning we thank you, God, for the privilege, the gift. That is the writer of Hebrews says, oh God, that we might come boldly to the throne of grace. That we might find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Father, help us to get rid of this thing that prayer is a waste of time. And help us to see prayer as the best way to use our time. And so, Lord, this morning we give you glory and we give you honor. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said,